But as a little bit of an intro to the sermon today, I do want to talk a little bit about the summer camp in Camp Cherokee and spend about 10 minutes giving you a little bit of information, and it kind of will lead me into what I would like to talk about today. I really do, first off, I want to say thank you for all of the prayers about the camp. When you're there, and, you know, a lot of times when I've gone in the past and have been or leading an activity, you know, you don't get to see as much on behind, you know, what's going on behind the scenes. And the role that I was in this time as a counselor coordinator and working directly with Mr. Nathan Willoughby, got to see a little different perspective. And a different perspective in that you really need God's help for it to be a successful camp. And, you know, there are attacks probably from Satan. He wants to thwart what an awesome environment it could be for the children. And, you know, we just really need God's help. But it is such a unique experience. The focus and attention on the young people like no other type of experience. When you have 60 campers there and youth, and then you have about 70 staff, and all that energy being poured in to teaching, to educating God's way of life, helping them have fun in a right way, there's really no other experience quite like that. And so at times you just kind of, as you're there, it kind of hits you in different ways, what a unique experience it is. One, you know, I had the opportunity to lead songs at the end of the day. They sing, "Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord," and that was the song that they would sing at the very end of each camp before bedtime. And just to see those little kids, you know, they're right there, and then around them are the staff. And just to see them pour out their hearts in that song, they know the words, they're familiar with it. It was touching. You know, sometimes I had trouble getting through the song myself because it was just very inspiring. And you kind of felt like God was smiling, or that this was very pleasing to God. And then you also think that with, you know, such a focus, you know, just even in how they were lined up, here they are, this core group of children, and then you have all of these individuals around them that are there pouring in their time and energy and serving those youth. It reminded me of Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6 through 8, where it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be in the frontlets between your eyes." And so you think about pouring forth with diligence as much communication, as much teaching as possible, you know, and the, you know, parents in sending them to camp, it is a form of diligence that they are able to experience from those staff members. So it was, it's been a while since I had attended camp, but I was very encouraged by it. It's such a unique experience, I will say. But I will say that the experience overall, it was a very positive one, but it did not come with without its challenges. And there were definitely its challenges. But yet, the challenges, it didn't define the camp, but it rather, probably more so, showed God's intervention and inspiration and blessing on the camp, as it was said. But I'll just share a little bit on my perspective. Driving down to Arkansas Sunday morning, it was raining so hard I couldn't hardly see the road. And this is from Joplin down to Searcy, Arkansas. And it rained a good portion of the way. I was, at times I had to drive about 45 miles an hour and thought, oh boy, what are we going to have at camp? Looked on the phone. Let's see. Sunday, thunderstorms. Monday, thunderstorms. Tuesday, thunderstorms. Wednesday, thunderstorms. Thursday, thunderstorms. And you think, this could be bad. You don't want rain every day, especially thunderstorms at summer camp. You know, where are they all going to go? Just logistically, it would be very challenging. So, you know, we're driving down and I get a phone call from Mr. Nathan Willoughby. He says, "Pray about the weather." He said, "This could be bad." So, well, how is it there? He said, "It's pouring down in Searcy, Arkansas." I said, "Oh, this is not good." So, you know, we're driving along, just kind of cleared up, beautiful, you know, beautifully. The sun came out, got another call from him. He's looking really good here. How is it where you're at? It's looking nice. He said, okay, well, maybe we can get all of the staff members in. You know, I've been praying that won't affect the activities, and that if there's rain, it's not at times where we, you know, where, it's going to affect things. And so, all the staff arrive, and it's still sunny out, and we have staff meetings. And so everybody got settled, going to the main hall. And while we're there, it wasn't maybe 5 minutes into it, just a downpour outside. So we're all there, just tucked away, going through all of the staff training. And then now we knew the campers were going to be arriving shortly. Well, after that, it was just a little bit of a trickle outside, not much. They showed up, able to get them in, and just felt like God really intervened. Well, you know, that was not going to take care of the future days of thunderstorms that were predicted. But I will say that every day it was beautiful weather the entire time. And Katie, she got a really nice picture of the boys. They were swimming, and all the Jonathan's dorm were standing outside in front of it, took the picture, had this beautiful rainbow behind them. And so, you know, it was, while there were some challenges, you still could see God's intervention, and that was very inspiring to see. Again, there were some challenges. There was a little bit of a bug that went through some of the campers. Fortunately, it didn't shut down the camp like it could have if it spread, but some of the individuals did go home and are fighting that stomach bug, and that's why I'm here by myself today. So it seemed like it's kind of a quick thing, but, you know, that was one of the challenges when you're, you know, everybody's zonked and tired from a busy day, and everybody's about to hit the sack, and then you say, uh-oh, nurse comes, this person's sick. Okay, so you're cleaning things and getting all of the kids out of the dorm, and then another one, uh-oh, there's another one right at the same time, 3, 4, 5, and you're thinking, is this going to affect the whole camp? But fortunately, it did not, and we're able to get through it, and it was a very positive experience overall. Very large job, though, and a lot of serving that was taking place. One particular very large service job, it was those preparing the meals every day. Just to kind of give you an idea of what it was like, I do want to read an excerpt from what Mrs. Gowan posted online. But she said, Camp Cherokee was great. Sometimes we have a few hiccups, but with great teammates, we made it through. My crew of helpers were absolutely amazing this year. Many, many thanks to our teen helpers as well, and all the others that popped in last minute and jumped in on the serving line and worked the tray room. You're so appreciated. We're truly a family. We cooked and served and washed dishes for about 1,430 meals in the past 4 days. That is quite a lot of work and preparation, and you see they're busy. If they're not busy serving, they're back preparing the next meal, preparing tomorrow's meal, and just a lot of work that went into it. She says, I hope I didn't work you all too hard. I appreciate you all. Safe travels home. Keep training your heart. So the theme this year, as many of you know, was discernment, training your heart. And I believe that a secondary theme, which is always present within the camp program, is service from the heart. And serving, in this case, serving the youth, teaching the youth, instructing the youth, helping to prepare the youth. And it is a special service that it is involved there. But today I would like to talk to you about service, and serving in the Church of God. Now, a lot of times in the mornings when we have afternoon services, I'll check Kansas City webcast and, look at the replay and just see what Mr. Sargent spoke on. So I hear his message too, and I got through the first intro by him, and he said it was on service. What all did you talk about? And he kind of gave me a run through. It was getting a little bit late before coming here. So I think we're okay. We had a different focus, but I did not know that he spoke on service in the church. I believe that must have been last week here. I think he did the circuit. But what I would like to talk about is the importance of serving and serving with the right attitude. the importance of serving and serving with the right attitude. Start by turning to 1 Kings 12 in verse 6. And it's a good scripture to start because not only does it include the theme of what the camp was about and as far as discernment goes, but also includes the importance of serving. 1 Kings 12 and verse 6, and here we have a conflicted King Rehoboam. So here he is succeeding King Solomon, and King Solomon ruled with wisdom, but towards the end, he had a heavy taxation on the nation of Israel, and there was a bit of forced labor. And here King Rehoboam is conflicted. Should I continue with this? Should it be heavier taxation? Should I have more forced labor? Or should I be merciful? So he first goes to his older council, his older advisors. And let's see what they said. 12 and verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" Of course, they were coming to him and saying this yoke is very heavy they're going through, and they want it lightened. And he spoke to them, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." I'll serve them. Is this what I want to do? I'm the king. Serve them. Let's see. I don't know if I like that idea. How about I go to my younger advisors? You know, he's asked dad. Now let's ask mom. Yeah, if you know what I'm saying. So, verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who stood grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people you have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people that has spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" So what a response he was going to have. That news traveled fast, and in a very short amount of time, you have a divided nation. Now, we know that God, of course, allowed that division to happen. It was going to happen. But it's interesting how he allowed that division to happen. You know, he showed by lack of having that servant heart, that heart of a servant, it caused division in the nation. Such harsh labor and the lack of service and lack of willingness to serve caused a division in the whole nation. But he did not understand the value of serving. And in this case, if God allowed it, serving in this case and setting that example and leading by an example, who knows how long that unity could have stayed. But what's at stake with us? What can we learn by serving? What is the importance and value of serving? 1 John 2 in verse 6. "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." This is a very familiar scripture to us, but there's other scriptures that say that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. And we know in the context here, talking about walking as he walked, and Christ kept the commandments. Christ also came and served others, and he showed love towards others. Serving, if we are to go over just a couple points before I get into the heart of the message, Serving demonstrates love, and there is no greater love than to lay one's life down, or one's physical life down for someone. Christ did that to the point of death. But when we make sacrifices ourselves with our time, our energy, that is a type of laying one's life down for those around us. That the focus is not on the self, but it's on laying their life down and being a living sacrifice. But that is a demonstration of love. You know, another benefit, other than following Christ's example of having that love, is that serving, it gets the focus off of ourself, and it helps us with our attitude, I believe. If anyone is ever struggling with bad attitude, whether it be covetousness or even depression, that's a lot of times is a focus on self. Covetousness being, well, what I don't have, I need this, I need that, I need whatever's in the back of the car in the neighbor's yard that has the millions of dollars in there, whatever. He didn't say millions of dollars. I won't say that. He just said a dollar amount. That was very high. So who knows what it was. But, you know, covetousness had to have been there with that individual's mind to take what was not his. But when the focus is off self and on what can I do for others, it can combat any bad attitude in that regard. Same with depression. People that do get depressed easily have a focus on self, and not only on what they don't have per se, but more about insecurities. Well, other people must view me in a negative way. They must be thinking this about me. And it may not be true at all. But there's a focus inwardly, and maybe an unbalanced focus on self. So when the focus is outward and serving others, then it helps with attitudes as well. But God wants us to get our focus off of ourselves and focus on others. Some just tangible things. We can send out cards, visit the brethren, call the brethren. We can open doors for each other. I was talking with one of the younger teens at camp, but he was on the apprentice staff. I guess it was ages around 13, 14. But he said that him and his family, they're from the Dallas, Texas area, but they have a lot of people that move in. And so he's always helping somebody move in. But he sees the opportunity, and he likes to help out and serve them in that way. For the youth, a way of showing honor to your parents, that is a way of serving, helping around the house, cleaning up after yourselves, not making it to where the mother has to do everything, throw clothes on the floor, and that's mom's job. Well, you know, the kids can help out with things, and it's a blessing for the family, and it shows respect and honor to the father and mother, and it's a way of serving. But it's also important to serve. We want to find favor with God. It does please God to have an outward focus on what about others, not just ourselves. Of course we examine ourselves. Of course there is a focus on ourselves at times in a right way, but we do want to have an outward focus too on how we can help others. And it does please God, and He does remember. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6 in verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That same ministry, that same work of labor of love, God desires us to have that same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And that hope ultimately is not a physical reward in this life, but a spiritual inheritance of the kingdom of God. The ultimate reward is eternal life. But God sometimes chooses to also reward in this life too, and sometimes in ways that we don't expect it. Sometimes it might be details that we don't expect where he rewards in a way that is very encouraging. One in particular kind of crossed my mind, and I was not expecting it in this way, but I signed up to help out at the feast in Florida with Family Day. And it was going to be a beautiful day, but the opportunity came up with Mr. Nathan Willoughby and my brother. We were all at the same feast, and my dad, and they said, well, we have a fishing trip, deep sea fishing trip, and you could be our fourth, and we could get a really good deal on this boat, but today is the only day we can get it. This is going to be our one opportunity to go deep sea fishing. And I said, oh, I've got a Family Day that I've got to be at and help out there. And, I went ahead and stuck with committing to that, but I will say I was fighting a bad attitude. It was like, softball. Who wants to play softball? Why are you flying kites over there? No, I mean, it wasn't that bad. But I really wanted to go on that fishing trip, and I didn't quite have the right attitude. I guess that's not exactly the heart of a servant. but I did it nonetheless. And, you know, God is very merciful. He understands our physical wants and desires, and he knows that there are certain things that we enjoy in this physical life even. But, a few weeks later, or I guess it could have been a few months later, it would have been a little cold, yeah. So a few months later, all of our schedules aligned, and me and my brother and my dad, we all ended up in Paducah, Kentucky, and it was a nice day. And he had just had bought a used fishing boat, and we hadn't all gone out there and gone fishing before. But he said it just kind of things worked out. Said, "Hey, you want to take the boat out?" And we thought, "Well, this will be nice. Okay, we'll take a few rods and go fishing too on Kentucky Lake or Land Between the Lakes area." And usually, we just fish for bluegill, and we have the little hooks for bluegill, and that's what we were using. But all of a sudden, it was kind of almost sunset, and we're casting, and he has a little depth finder where you can see fish. We're casting, and we got this pretty nice gust of wind, and just kind of blowing over our way, and we had the anchor set. We're like, wow, what's going on, And then all of a sudden, we look on the depth finder, like, there's fish all around us. There's big fish. There's huge fish. And, if you've gone deep sea fishing, a lot of times you have a hook, pre-hooks, and a sinker, and you'll have one there, one at the bottom. And when we went, before only had gone one other time, but once that sinker hits the ocean floor, pull back and yank back. And a lot of times you have three fish on each hook. Large red snapper, just pulling it in. Going on Kentucky Lake, it's not like that. And all my past experiences, you can get a little bluegill if you're lucky. Hopefully, maybe you will. Well, all of a sudden, all these fish are just all around us. We're casting, and it was, as soon as you cast, pull back, huge fish, take a picture, put it aside, cast. It was like we were deep sea fishing on the, as close as you could get. And it was just one of these experiences I'll never forget. It was, about an hour or two of the most fantastic fishing on Kentucky Lake that I can remember. And so it dawned on me on the way back, I was not able to go on that fishing trip with my dad. And is it possible? Is he that in touch with the details that he would do something little like that? And, give us that time. And I believe, I believe that he is into the details in that way. And, and sometimes maybe despite our bad attitudes for serving, sometimes we do it anyways, and God, may still reward. But that's not our sole motivation for serving. Just so maybe God will bless us in this physical life, or that he'll reward us in this physical life. God is looking at building character in our lives to help others serve. That is the main goal. But yet, we do reward our children when they do things right. And yet he does include rewards and blessings to us as well. And that is a part of it. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. And maybe it is 2 Corinthians. Excuse me. So that doesn't look right. Yes. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I believe that this is not only talking about monetarily giving. We do give of our time when we serve others. We do make sacrifices. We could do this, but instead we are focusing on something else and helping others. And I believe that this God loving a cheerful giver is not talking just about monetary things. But God is able to make all things in abundance for every good work. So we go on in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply the multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So that includes a lot right there. And when we think about what we sow, we can sow good things and reap good things, or we can sow selfishly and reap the fruit of selfishness. But God is teaching us. He's teaching us right now and helping us to understand that. This is the same principle with tithing. What does he say about tithing with us? Malachi 3 and verse 9. Actually, let's start in verse 8. Malachi 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. Try me. Put me to the test on this. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there were not enough room to receive it. So we see that even in this physical life that he teaches us with different things, and one of those is with tithing. One of those are physical blessings. However, that is not our ultimate focus, as was mentioned in the sermonette. Their ultimate focus is seeking first the kingdom of God. We do this because we are striving to build righteous character, prioritize our lives in the right way, and focus on what God wants us to focus on. So for the remainder of the time, I want to focus on serving with the right attitude, having a heart of a servant, remembering God that he is faithful on his part, and striving to do our part and having the right attitude is what our focus should be on. So I'll cover 3 points of serving with the right attitude. First, number one is a willing heart. A willing heart. Serve with a willing heart. Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Is this an attitude that God is looking for with us? Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Not saying that God wants us to be prophets, But is this an attitude that he wants us to have like the prophet Isaiah? Isaiah 6 in verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. So gives him the instructions, but that must have been something that pleased God. Here I am. Here am I. I will be your servant. I will help you. That's drastically different from Jonah. Go to Nineveh. It was not, here am I. I will do that. This is what I want to do. It's complete opposite direction. Go to Tarshish. Tarshish. I always have hated that word. Hard to pronounce. That's where he was going to go. Complete opposite direction. And, of course, when you do that, you get swallowed by a fish. We all know that. That's just what happens when we go in the opposite direction. So that is what happened with him. But Isaiah had a different attitude. Here am I. I will help you. I will serve you. I will do what you want. And I understand, you know, part of that, even with Jonah, might have been insecurities or fear for his life. These are some bad people there. He doesn't want to go and tell them, hey, you guys have it all wrong. Like, that's my neck, you know. And sometimes we can feel like that in a much smaller scale because we have our own doubts and insecurities for serving or whatever it may be. And that may be the root of sometimes not getting involved. But I remember when I was first asked to be a song leader, and I was probably, I was 18 or 19, and they asked me to do that. And I said, I'm too young for that, and I'm not going to do that. And so another year would go around, and he would ask me, and finally I caved in. So again, another good attitude, heart of a servant right there. This is not good. This is, you guys are taking notes, so. So, you know, I finally did, but I think part of it was the insecurity. And I remember, you know, first time I was up there, that was just a totally unique feeling of, ooh, I don't like all eyes looking back at me. I like it being out there looking in, and about just froze. I remember trying to lead the songs and my knees were shaking and I just couldn't wait to get down. And, you know, so it, over time it helped. But, you know, sometimes that's the way it is when we have opportunities to serve. Sometimes we don't want to. And that may be even an opportunity to be an assistant counselor at summer camps or help with an activity or whatever it may be. You know, part of that might be just an insecurity of wanting to help or being able to do that and take advantage of that opportunity. I've got to work with it, like as I mentioned at the camp, I got to work with the apprentice staff fairly closely, and I really admired their enthusiasm and willingness to want to serve. 13, 14 year olds, and of course they're taking time out of their summer vacation to help and serve these younger youth in the church. And they had a really good attitude and want to. And so I was impressed by that. But sometimes when we're asked to help with something, our first intuition is going to be, is this going to take my time? Is this going to take something from me? And sometimes it does take our time and there are sacrifices to be made. But again, God is looking for an attitude of, here I am, I will help you, and not where do I go to hide. So a willing attitude, that would be a heart of a servant, willing attitude. Point number two, a humble attitude, having a humble heart, a humble attitude. John 13 and verse 13 and 14, Jesus Christ clearly explained the primary lesson of foot washing. And he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And so, in other words, if Jesus Christ is willing to humbly and unconditionally serve his followers, we too should humble ourselves and serve those around us. If you think about what or who typically would wash the feet when they came in, it was the servant. And this is why Peter was so adamantly saying, no, that's not your role. Don't wash my feet. He said, no, I'm going to wash yours feet, but I'm setting you an example. And that was something that we are to follow. And we are to humbly serve not only the brethren, those around us where we can. As part of understanding the importance of serving, I believe part of it is also understanding the need that others need to serve. I think sometimes that's as much a humbling experience as letting somebody else serve you. And a lot of times one that really likes to serve a lot and help others, sometimes it's very challenging to allow someone to help them. They're like, I can't accept that. No, don't do that. You know, even in going through the line at summer camp, here you have a whole line of those workers serving your food, and they take your plate for you, and they say, here you go. But then they pass it along, and what else do you want? And it's just like, I want to do it myself. You know, you kind of want to take that, and I'll do it myself. You don't need to help me there. I can do this, you know. But it's easy to kind of even feel uncomfortable with others serving. But I believe that in understanding truly the humility or having a humble attitude in serving, it's also understanding the need to serve. And that, what if everyone said, no, don't serve me. No, don't help me. I've got it. If everyone had that, nobody would be able to serve anybody. So there is something to be said in understanding and the humility or understanding the attitude of serving with humility. It is understanding the need to be served and to serve both ways. Well, serving others displays the love of God, and that is what we are all striving to have and building character for the future. 1 John 3 in verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? If our focus is on our worldly goods, our physical things, and we have the ability to help one and we don't do it, as it says, how does the love of God abide in him? So part of having that is not shutting the door on others around us if they see a need to help where we can. And our focus can't be on the worldly goods, just as was emphasized in the sermonette today. The other thing as we serve, this is still part of point number two, and having humility in service, is we want to make sure that as we serve, we aren't looking around at others and how they aren't serving as I am. Or I'm serving, why don't they serve too? Why aren't they doing what I'm doing? And I think we can all think about the example of Martha and Mary. And she's serving, but it says that she was distracted by much serving. So she's very busy, she's working hard, she's serving, but her antenna was on Mary. She's not helping. And so, you know, as we serve and we talk about serving with a humble attitude, we have to worry about ourselves and make sure that we're serving with the right attitude. That was a bit of a self-righteous attitude on Martha's part and a bit of pride that was there too. So not look at me, I'm serving, they aren't, but I'm serving, I'm laying down my life for others, and I'm as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. Our focus is on helping with the right attitude. And again, the little things can be areas of service. It doesn't have to be major things and major areas of service. But there, we could all brainstorm on different ways of serving, and it could be as simple as opening up the door for somebody or starting a conversation with somebody and serving of our time and energy in ways that we can. Point number three, a heart of a servant keeps things in perspective. Heart of a servant keeps things in perspective. What do I mean by this? When you serve man, are you really just serving man? Who are you really serving when we serve each other? What is the right perspective? Heart of a servant remembers that serving physical man is serving God. Ephesians 6 and verse 7. Ephesians 6 and verse 7. I'd like to start in verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, having the right attitude for serving and doing it from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. But what we do it as to God. You know, that is our focus within the church of God, and that's our focus even in our jobs in the world. As we think about who we are serving, who we are working for, it's not just our boss. We are to set an example to those around us, and when we work for them, even though sometimes we face persecution, even though we face injustices, the focus is, I'm serving God. I'm serving God. I'm working for God. And He can bless me how He sees fit. And these physical bosses may not do that. They may not acknowledge. They may notice that, hey, this guy works really hard. Let's give him more work and give the ones that are slackers less work. Is that justice? Well, we think, well, God is just. That may not be just. But I work for God, and He will work it out. And that is our attitude as we strive to move forward. We work for God. We work for God within how we serve in the church. We serve each other. And that is our focus as we serve man. In conclusion, I would like to leave you with the question of, is serving a priority in my life? Is serving a priority in my life? Do we have that right perspective? Is it meaningful to us? Do we want to serve? Is that our attitude? So I'd like to conclude with a story. I'd like to share this with you and conclude with one final scripture. On the Sabbath afternoon of August 26th in the year 1346, a 16-year-old boy named Edward Plantagenet looked down a long sloping field in front of him. He was watching the massing of a French army preparing to attack the position where he stood. 16-year-old Edward had followed his father, the King of England, Edward III, some weeks earlier when he arrived in France at the head of an army of 8,000 to 12,000 Englishmen and Welshmen to press his claim for the French throne. The battle that was about to begin would be the first in what was called the Hundred Years' War. When the French King, Philip VI, heard about this incursion, he raised an army of 30,000 to 40,000 for 4 to 1, perhaps even more than that, 40,000 troops, for which at least 7,000 were armored knights. So they were outnumbered, to say the least. So here he's looking down this slope, and out in front of him is this massive army to their 10,000, roughly 40,000. He marched out following this English army to give battle. The chase took several days, several weeks actually, and finally the armies were about to meet on the sloping field where Edward stood near the village of Circe, northwest of Paris. King Edward wanted his son to win his spurs that day, so to speak. He wasn't yet a knight. He was only 16 and had never distinguished himself by feat of arms. So the king put Edward, his 16-year-old son, in command of the vanguard, the front line of the center of the English troops. He was going to be in the thick of fighting. He was going to see it up close in what was going to be one of the most important battles in the history of Europe. Somewhere around 4 p.m., the French finally attacked, and they started sending 6,000 Guinness mercenary crossbowsmen forward. And the crossbow was a terribly destructive weapon, as you can imagine. In fact, at one point, it was totally outlawed against wars that involved Christians. Now, non-Christians, that was okay to use that particular weapon at that time. But the Genoese crossbowmen began firing uphill, and they had the sun in their eyes, and they were firing uphill, and their arrows were just not that accurate at the time. And then it was the French. It was the French that found out that the English had their own weapon, and it was the longbow. And it could shoot more quickly. It had a little sturdier shaft. The longbow could fire 10 to 12 shots per minute compared to 2 on their end. So approximately 2 to 3 for the crossbow. And they used heavy arrows. It could penetrate through the best armor that existed at that time. It would go right through the armor and even through the strongest knight's armor. So after exchanging arrows, the French crossbowmen fell back in disorder, heavy casualties, and it angered the French knights who were waiting. They had been paying these mercenaries for weeks, and now they had retreated at the first skirmish. And the French knights could not contain themselves. They charged. They charged piecemeal. One group would go, and the other would start, and it wasn't particularly organized, but charge after charge, it was pushed back every time. And the bowmen fired clouds of arrows that hit horses as they charged up the hills. It hit the knights, the animals, the men began to fall, and began to fall in the thick of the field. The French charged 15 or 16 times, and several times they made it up to the English line, only to be repulsed by armored knights who were standing on the ground. They dismounted and fought the French on foot, and young Edward was in the thick of fighting and was in danger several times during the day. He saw all of that up close. The attacks continued until midnight, when he finally was too dark to see, and the French king left the field. The French had lost thousands upon thousands of troops, and the English only a few hundred. It was a total obliteration. Early the next morning, at first light, young Edward walked out among the dead and the dying to witness the carnage of the battle in which he won his spurs. The field stunk of blood. Men slipped in as they walked. The cries and groans of wounded men and animals filled the air. The flower of French nobility, 1,000 strong, lay all around him. It must have been a terrible experience for a 16-year-old boy who had just earned the right to be a knight. Then Edward came to a sight that stopped him in his tracks. He came to the body of John Luxembourg, the king of Bohemia, and who had fought on the French side. What moved the prince so much on the finding of one more body among so many that laid in the field was the fact that old King John was blind. He was known to be blind, and in order for him to enter the battle along with his men, he had tied the reins of the horse to the horse of a trusted knight, one on each side, and they guided the old king into battle so that he could lead and be present with the knights for whom he felt responsible. He and his men had been struck down on the second or third charge early on the battle, and he lay on the field all through the night. Edward marveled at the old man's courage and at his commitment. And as he stood there looking at him, he noticed that the dead king's helmet was lined with ostrich feathers, and that he wore on his armor a two-word motto in German, Ich Dien. And he saw that those words were true. He saw from his example that they were true, and those words and John's examples inspired the young prince to the point that he made those symbols his own. Three ostrich feathers and the word Ich Dien underneath became his official heraldic badge. And they all have remained the official heraldic badge of every Prince of Wales since then to the present time. Is it the heraldic badge of Prince Charles today, in fact? It is an interesting story, but does it have anything to do with us? I believe it does, otherwise I wouldn't have shared this story with you. But the reason it does is because the word, two words, Ich Dien, or at least meant at that time, means I serve. And I'm submitting that to you today, that those two words are two words that we must live by. Not because of John Luxembourg or Edward, but because those words, or someone else used those words and followed those words to the death. Ishdien means I serve, and someone who is our Lord and Master, that was his motto. We'll conclude with Matthew 20 in verse 27. Matthew 20 in verse 27. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So, serving is something that we should all strive to do and become a very part of our lives. I'd like to also read one of the hymns that we sang, a part of it. Right before the sermon, it was 142, Seek You First, the Kingdom of God. And the first stanza, as we sung, it says, Seek you first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. All these things he'll add to you, and he will richly bless. This is kind of the focus on the sermonette. Verse 2, it says, Serve the Lord with perfect heart. And what we do, we are serving God and striving to serve God with a perfect heart, with the right attitude, and with a willing mind. We want to serve God with a willing heart and a willing mind. Listen now and do your part. Seek him and you shall find.